He normally doesn't say stuff like that around people, but that $50 definitely helped. Go ahead and take your Bibles, turn to Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5. Just want to say thank you, Pastor Foster, just for the opportunity to be able to preach tonight. It's not something I take lightly, as it never should be taken lightly, to be able to open up God's Word and preach it. So we're going to be there in Luke chapter 5. If you could read with me, we're going to start in verse 17. It's a familiar passage, something that I'm sure you've probably heard before if you've been in church for any length of time. But we're just going to go ahead and start reading in Luke chapter 5, verse 17. It says, "And it came to pass on a certain day, as he was teaching, that there were Pharisees and doctors of the law sitting by, which were come out of every town of Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem. And the power of the Lord was present to heal them. And behold, men brought in a bed a man which was taken with a palsy. And they sought means to bring him in and to lay him before him. And when they could not find by what way they might bring him in because of the multitude, they went up upon the housetop and let him down through the tiling with his couch into the midst before Jesus. And when he saw their faith, he said unto him, Man, thy sins are forgiven thee. And the scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, Who is this which speaketh blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone? But when Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answering said unto them, What reason ye in your hearts? Whether it's easier to say, Thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, Rise up and walk. But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins. He said unto the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, arise, take up thy couch, and go into thine house. And immediately he rose up before them, and took up that whereon he lay, and departed to his own house, glorifying God. February of 1919, a man named Desmond Doss was born, grew up in a Christian home with a mother, but also faced the challenge of an alcoholic for a father. After the attack of Pearl Harbor, Doss decided that he wanted to do something for his country. In 1942, he enlisted in the United States Army to become a field medic. And while he had full intention of going into the Army, serving to the best of his ability, serving and doing something for his country, there's one caveat. He refused to carry a weapon. Now, he wasn't a Baptist, he was a Seventh-day Adventist, but his conviction from his stance on the Bible, killing was wrong. And he held to that conviction. And he said, I will serve. I will do anything that you want me to do here in the military, but I'm not going to carry a weapon. I'm not going to kill. And many deemed him mentally unfit for the military. There are a number of people who would persecute him for his Christian beliefs, persecute him for the fact he wasn't going to carry a weapon. You know, he's not a real man if he's not going to carry a weapon. But he was granted military service, granted permission to serve. And then in 1945, as German troops were surrendering all around different parts of the world, the threat of the Japanese military was still prevalent. But in order to defeat the Japanese, they had to take out one of their last defensive outposts there on the island of Okinawa. There on this island, there was an imposing steep rock face, which they called the Maeda Escarpment. And this escarpment was surnamed by soldiers as Hacksaw Ridge. So there on this escarpment, there's a rope ladder, and you can just imagine this is a cliff right here. The soldier would climb up this cliff and then press toward enemy lines, press toward the defensive Japanese soldiers in hopes that they would be able to conquer this island. Well, as they were met by a vicious counterattack of Japanese soldiers, it became necessary for the U.S. soldiers to then retreat back and go down this ladder that was made there. But you can imagine if their soldiers being shot at, many of them did not make it off of the top of that ridge. And as many made it off the edge of that cliff right there, safe, unharmed, there were still a number of men who were up on top of the ridge with no hope of escape. But there was a man up on top named Desmond Doss. And one by one, he would sneak behind enemy lines, picking up his fellow brothers in arms, carrying them down to the edge, and then with a rope harness, he would let them down. And then he'd go back, searching around, find another man, pick him up, carry him down to the edge. And the selfless efforts of this man led to the physical salvation of over 75 men. And as he would go over, pick up his fellow brother in arm, go over, lower them down to the ridge, lower them down, and he would just pray, "Lord, just one more. Just one more." And for his selfless efforts, he was then granted the Medal of Honor. He was willing to do whatever he needed to do in order to bring his friends, his brothers in arms, to safety. Here in this passage, we have four men who were willing to do whatever was necessary to bring their friend to Jesus. You see in verse 17, as Jesus is there, he's teaching there inside of the house. You would find if you were to go to the Gospel of Mark that Jesus was teaching in a house in Capernaum. And it had been noise around that Jesus was there teaching in the house, so a number of different people had come around to hear the teaching of Jesus. You can see there in that verse it says that there were Pharisees, doctors of the law, sitting by, and which were come out of every town of Galilee, Judea, Jerusalem, and the power of the Lord was present to heal them. As for the scribes and Pharisees, it's likely that they came to examine Jesus of Nazareth. If you were to turn to the Gospel of John, you could see that they had just interrogated John the Baptist, and they found out he's not the Christ. He's got to be someone else. And noise around the areas, this man who named Jesus of Nazareth, he's been healing people. He's been casting out demons. So you can imagine if he's been healing people, you know, it says the doctors of the law, you know, they were obviously there too, interested in what he was doing. But you can also imagine that there were probably a lot of other common people that had come to hear what Jesus was going to say there. And maybe even some others that had came to be healed as well. In verse 17, it says the power of the Lord was present to heal them. It wasn't the scribes and doctors and lawyers that came to be healed by Jesus. It was those that were sick that need to be healed. And then you find in verse 18, it says that there was a man which was taken with a palsy. Palsy is described through Google search. It just says the loss of muscular motion of the body. And generally, this will take over a certain region of the body. So it'll be like the left side, maybe the right side, maybe the lower half of the body. Indicative of the fact that this man had to be carried to four other men, we can inference really that this man was fully plagued with this palsy. He couldn't do anything for himself. And it's not like they had modern-day accommodations. It's not like they had wheelchairs. It's not like they had ramps. They didn't have anything like that. This man was unable to do anything for himself. May I remind you that you, before you came to the saving knowledge of who Jesus was, were unable to do anything for yourself. All those that are lost and undone without God are sinners on their way to hell, and they can't do a thing about it. They need a friend. And that'll be good enough friend to tell them about Jesus, to bring them to the Savior. We should do all that we can to get others to Jesus. Amen. And this is really easy for me to say. Being a Bible college student, we have to go off to door knocking every week as part of my requirements for graduating. But it is so easy to go and to leave the job of ministering to people, sharing the gospel, and leave it off to the pastor. To go and leave it off to that other staff person over there. To leave it off to the outreach director. And then we don't even do a thing about it. We hand it off to all these other people. Okay, think about it. Who may not make it to the feet of Jesus if you're not willing to take up your corner of the bed? Just think about it. If you're truly concerned about sharing the gospel, you do all that you can to get others to Jesus. You'll give out gospel tracts. You'll pray for them. You'll persistently talk to them, even if it's awkward, even if it's uncomfortable. You may even drive out somewhere to bring somebody to church. And you can probably imagine, if you've ever had to carry anybody else, it's really hard, especially if they're not able to move around, to carry someone. It would have been uncomfortable for these men to pick up this other man and then bring them all this way to Jesus. And you would see that the men were willing to do whatever was necessary to bring their friend to Jesus. They sought means by which they might lay him, That's the man seeking the palsy before him. That's Jesus. And I had no doubt these men had already probably tried the doctors. They had probably already tried the medicines. They tried their essential oils. And if you're a man, you know that duct tape fixes everything. They wrapped their friend in duct tape, and that didn't help at all either. They were willing to do whatever was necessary. And as news began to spread around about this man named Jesus, who was able to heal, he was able to cast out devils, the men decided, let's bring our friend to him. And they plotted, they went a great distance, likely, to carry their friend to this place where Jesus was. And as they came to this house, the multitude was great in so much that they were not able to get in there through the front door. They weren't able to go through the windows. And if you've ever been in a church service, you know that if, you know, Baptists are paying attention, they're not going to move around for anything. It's not like they could just like kind of finagle their way in there, and then they would have been able to get their friend before Jesus. There's no way that they could have gotten their friend before Jesus. It seemed like they had run out of options. And they sit there thinking, we've come all this way. Still, we can't do anything. Maybe we'll have to try another day. We've come all this way, and he's still lay here sick. And as they prepare to leave, maybe one man sitting there thinking of what to do, he says, let's try the roof. The men go up there, and in those Jewish houses, it was generally 1 to 2 levels, had a set of stairs on the outside of it. These men go up to the top, and they began to, it says that they began to untile the roof, which was made of mud, it was made of sticks, made out of clay. And they began to start ripping apart this roof, tearing apart everything to make a big enough hole by means they might lay their friend before Jesus. They labor and they're able to make this hole big enough to where they might lower their friend down before Jesus' feet. And then as they make that hole, they take the bed and they start to lower him down there before Jesus. Now, I want you to think of something. As they lowered him down there before Jesus, expecting him to be miraculously healed of his disease, Jesus looks at the man, and instead of healing him right then and there, he says, thy sins are forgiven thee. Now, if I was one of the men on the roof, and I would have just lowered my friend there, I would, what did he say? We came here for him to be healed, and he says, thy sins are forgiven thee. Friends, far greater than your need to be healed of your physical infirmities is your need to be forgiven. Amen. Forgiven of the yoke of sin upon our hearts, and you may be thinking, why didn't Jesus heal this man first of his sin and not his sickness? Well, you'd find that sickness in the Bible, blindness, leprosy, are all physical examples of sin. And this palsy likely would have been that same case. Our first and foremost need, like I said, is not to be forgiven or not to be healed of our physical infirmities, but to be forgiven of our sin. The men were willing to do all that they could in order to get their friend to Jesus. And if I were to ask you by show of hands, how many of you came to the saving knowledge of who Jesus is because of another person, there'd be hands going up all around the room. I'm here today because a friend told a friend, and that friend told me. And then as the man's lowered before Jesus, they began to ask him 2 questions. You would find located there in verse 22, they ask him just questions there, and they said, who is this which speaketh blasphemies? Who but God can forgive sins? And as people who would have known the Old Testament, they would have known that the promised Messiah would have had the ability to forgive sins. But any old Joe Schmo, after this man was lowered in front of him, could have said, thy sins are forgiven thee. But how in the world could he have proven that? He could have just said, thy sins are forgiven thee. Okay, but nothing changed. You see, Jesus healed the man sick of the palsy to prove that he had the power to forgive sins. Jesus was God omniscient. He would have known what they were trying to do right there. And he says, whether it's either to say, thy sins are forgiven thee, or to say, rise up and walk. And neither of these tasks for God would have been that hard to perform. But then he begins to explain why he healed a man sick of the palsy. Verse 24 says, but that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power to forgive sins. Those people fail to see Jesus for who he truly was. And this healing would then go on to prove that Jesus was indeed the Son of God. And may I remind you that only Jesus has authority to forgive sins. Nobody is too far gone. No individual is too far sloped in alcohol, into pornography, into drugs, into anything to be reached out and healed by the forgiving hand of the Savior. I've preached this passage before, but it really became more fresh in my mind. As an individual this past week up at, I work at Discount Tire there in Oklahoma, an individual came up to me, and I've been working with him for about 3 years now, and I've been trying to here and there share the gospel with him. And as I sit there kind of thinking about things, he's finally coming to me now asking about the gospel. I could have started much earlier, but I didn't want to go through those awkward conversations. I mean, I know I would have gotten cussed out, but he's finally coming to me now, and I praise the Lord for it. I'm very thankful for the opportunity to get to share the gospel with him. But I should have started much earlier. I should have been more urgent about it. And the only way to be forgiven of sins, and this individual was talking about some of the sin that was going on in their life, but the only forgiveness of sins is going to be through Jesus Christ. Amen. And you would find there in verse 24, it says, "But that you may know that the Son of Man hath power upon earth to forgive sins." And then he said to the sick of the palsy, "I say unto thee, arise, take up thy couch, and go into thy house." And then look here in verse 25, it says, "And immediately he rose up before them, took up that whereon he lay, and departed to his own house, glorifying God." Now, just an interesting note. Why did Jesus tell the man to take up his couch? This isn't the main crux of the message, but it's needful to be said. Think about it. Jesus told the man to take up his couch so he wouldn't trip over it. If you've been born again, washed in the blood of the Lamb, who you used to be does not matter. What God has called you to be now is what's more important. If anything, the bed is a testimony of what God had saved you from. That yoke of sin that used to carry his life, that bed that he used to lay upon, is gone. He's a different man. As he was walking there back to his house, glorifying the Lord, people would look at him and say, "Hey, wasn't that that guy that used to be sitting on that street corner, that man that could do nothing for himself?" Right. And as they would talk to that man and say, "Hey, weren't you so-and-so? Didn't you used to lay upon that bed that's there on your shoulder?" He said, "This is who I used to be. I'm saved now. That's not who I am anymore. God has called me to walk a new way of life." And if you've been saved tonight, God has called you to do the exact same thing. To go off your own house glorifying God. Go off and tell other people about what God has done for you. In a like manner, as those friends did to bring their friend to the friend of all friends, what are you doing to bring others to Jesus? Are you doing all you can? Or are you just doing it while it's convenient? Maybe while, you know, you're at work and then maybe that coworker says, "Hey, I need to ask you a couple of questions. Why didn't you start the conversation in the first place?" Are you really doing everything that you can in order to get your friend to the feet of the Savior? And possibly the case that you have been saved. You've been called to walk a new way of life, but you've gotten back on that bed. You've gotten back on that bed of sin, and just like the man sick of the palsy, because of your sin, you lay paralyzed again because you've decided to partake in that sin that God has delivered you from. Get back off that bed, go to your own house, go glorify God, and go tell others what God has done for you. Because of a friend, this friend met the friend of all friends, the friend who already loved him, the friend who already cared about him. Are you doing all you can to bring your friends to the Savior? Is it possible that you're on that bed needing forgiveness today? Church, pick up your corner. It's not just the pastor's job, it's your job too. It's my job. It's not just the missionary's job. It's an effort for all of us. We all need to take up our corner of the bed in order so that others may find the forgiveness of who Jesus Christ is. And if you've gotten back on that bed, get back up and walk a new way of life. Amen. Pastor?